Thank you, Kelly, for that reminder, especially in that second verse, how sovereign is your will. We need to be reminded of that. I'm thankful for when music focuses my faith and lifts my spirits and makes me to dwell on the goodness of my God. I want to remind you that service this afternoon up at camp, if you say, I've not been there, I don't know how to get up there, please see Pastor Smith or me. We'll be glad to write out some directions, or you can follow one of us up there or ride with one of us up there, something of that nature. Be in prayer for Louise Kilgore. We interacted a little bit today, instant messaging, and she is coming home from the hospital. Some of you know that she fell backwards, hit a table, and broke four ribs on the one side in the back. And she's been there since Wednesday, I think, and should be going home today. And I told her we would be praying for her, and I assured her that we would miss her. She always, when she knew that service up at camp was going to be taking place, she would ask Suzanne, can you stop by and pick me up? I need a ride up to camp. She loves camp ministry. Thank you, those of you that brought pies. I was teasing with Pastor Smith, and we were trying to figure out where should be the collection center for these, downstairs, or should we put a table? And I thought, you know, if you had a table in the middle and stacked it with pies, that might be a good first impression for visitors. I know if I was visiting a church and they had a mountain of pies, I would join on the spot. Regardless of doctrine, you got pies, the rest must follow. As we go to our text, these last verses from chapter 21, David had seen a lot in his life. And I don't mean a lot of region or a lot of territory or a lot of things that way. You're probably much better traveled. You've seen a lot more of the world and the beauties of it than David. He didn't get that far. I'm not saying that he lived as long as Methuselah. He comes to reign at the age of 30. He reigns for about 40 years, so he dies at about age 70. But he'd seen a lot. He'd seen a lot of tragedy. He'd seen a lot of triumph. He'd seen a lot of failure. He saw the ravages of sin. And frankly, he saw the beauties of forgiveness, for that matter. In that regard, we could say David saw a lot of life. We've also, over the last year, been watching a decline in David. From the time that we left 1 Samuel and got too far into 2 Samuel, there's a certain point in which things start to decline. There's a decline as he marries several concubines and wives, as he sins with his family. Sometimes he seeks God's will, and sometimes he does not. And we could say that at this point, towards the end of his career, David is not as strong or impressive, especially in battle, as he once was. But he's still God's chosen. He's still the one that God had called. God had equipped him, fitted him out for this responsibility, and God blesses and fits us out as well. God made a covenant with David. And although David would fail, God would never fail him, and God's promises are sure. And to the church today, we would say God has made promises to the church and assurances to the church that though the devil comes and attacks, that Christ will have victory over the gates of hell, will not prevail against it. And so in our text, in chapter 21, we read of David's decline, and the author reminds us towards the end of David's life, he would rather than us focus on the David and Bathsheba and the failures with his family and some of these, the weakened David, it's almost as if the author says, towards the end of this book, I want you to remember the strengths of David. I want you to remember some of the blessings and the successes that he had. And then, giving away my message over the next 2 weeks, as we go into chapter 22, as if that was any surprise, then the author tells us, here's what was behind David's successes. Here's some successes David had over these giants. And then we get into 22 and he says, the Lord was my light and my strength and my refuge and my protector. Deliberately today, at the end of this message, we will sing Martin Luther's great hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And I appreciate a hymn like that that reminds me and magnifies for me the greatness of my God and makes my problems and my present foes quite small. I'm preaching this text before a week or so before our election day, but the principles that we are looking at here are for today and for every day. I have no idea who will win the presidential election, but I know that God is in control of all things. You can nod, okay? And I know that God uses all kinds of vessels. And he can use people and has been and will to the very end use all kinds of vessels to his glory. Nothing is too big for God. And nothing really is too small for me to bring before my God. God gives us prophecies and he gives us promises and other things so that we know the future is not in doubt. And our title, never in doubt. The victory is not in doubt. How things are going to turn out is not in doubt. God is fully in control. We look at this first point, which is this, the inevitability of combat with giants. Whether we go the early chapters of Genesis or the end of the last chapters of the book of Revelation, we find combat and quite a bit of that between Genesis and Revelation. Some of it is a physical combat, but it's always a spiritual combat. The devil's lies, the subtle lies in the garden are as real and as dangerous as his confederacy at the end of the book of Revelation when they make war with the Lamb. Let me bring up Saul's name for just a moment. Saul, from the very beginning, had been appointed by God to be a Philistine killer. And he had changed his job description to be a David hunter. And that is one of the great failures of Saul, not just performing a sacrifice that was not his to do, but the fact that he chased down God's anointed. He left off the job, the mission, that he failed at, David had greatly succeeded in. Point A, there will be giants to face. There are going to be giants. I'm not going to make this the kind of ministry where we say, if you give faithfully to this ministry, all your giants will go away. Actually, you might have more. I don't know. Let me tell a personal story. Years ago, while living in Fresno, California, I went into a print shop with one of my sons. We had to go back then. You had to go into a print shop to actually run your bulletins. Do you remember that? Okay. And as I opened the door, I ran into a giant. No, I'm serious. This giant would have made him look small. This guy was 7'2". And I recognized him. He was an actor. I didn't know his name at the time, and I didn't want to say, you're that guy. But Richard Kiel is his name. He suffered from acromegaly. I hope I'm saying that right. He had a condition which enlarged his hands and his feet and plagued him and really caused him. He was hobbling when I met him. when I bumped into him, I got the better of it, I guess. But it's hard to think that he also suffered from acrophobia. So this guy that was 7'2" was afraid of heights. There's something sad and funny in that all at the same time. He was Jaws in a couple of Bond movies. He appeared in a lot of TV things from the 60s, 70s, and 80s. You know, as I read up a little bit in his life, the thing that I thought was very funny is he was in a community college in Burbank, California. He taught mathematics for a while. I think I'd get my homework done if he were my teacher. Here's the thing that encouraged me, though. At some point in his life, even the Wikipedia article I was reading on him, he became a Christian. He trusted, put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And not too long after I bumped into him, no connection here, he passed away at St. Anne's Hospital, the same hospital where our three boys were born. Several times we read in this text, there was war again, verses 15 and 18 and 19. It's almost as if the author says, I want to give you some insight into some previous campaigns, some things that happened earlier in David's life. There's great value in remembering what God has done. And there's even greater value in giving God the glory for that. And trusting God does not mean that problems are going to vanish, right? You may have more as your identification and your stand for the Lord continues. It means that we serve him in confidence, even though these problems don't go away, that we say, one of these days, I will be saved, even from the presence of sin. Now, our giants may not have hard to pronounce names like some of these giants, but they are spiritual giants. They are real. They can be threatening all the same. And what these giants had in common is that verse 20 says they all descended. These four giants descended from the giants in Gath. I don't know what the giants are in your life right now. Maybe some physical things, and maybe some spiritual things, some financial, some psychological things. You say, yeah, all the above. Can I check off all the above? But I know that spiritual problems have this in common. You may say, well, it's a person that is afflicting me. That might be. It is a group of people, Pastor. It is an emotional thing that I'm going through. It's a spirit. I don't know how, Pastor, but my spiritual giant is worry. Well, get on board, okay? That is the problem with a lot of us. But the common denominator, what all your spiritual giants have in common, is that they are of the father, the devil. The father of lies. And we tend to focus on sometimes physical problems, physical needs, financial things. Oh, that we would spend a little time acknowledging that we have fierce adversaries that are spiritual and oftentimes invisible. Say, I can't even put my hand on my enemy because it's here. And it's here. And it's not so much out there. The world, the flesh, the devil are always unrelenting. You say, I'm getting it from all sides. Fears, as the songwriter said, without and within. So what is your giant? You say, I have some besetting sin, some stubborn sin. It's a giant problem. This is one of the things that we know. Remember how in 1 John, he repeatedly has this confidence builder, this building on fact. This we know, and he says in 1 John 5:19, that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So if you say, I've been going through some, not only some problems, some emotional, but Pastor, things that have been pulling my eyes off my Lord. I've been going through some spiritual battles this week. Then this is the message for you about these giant killers. Say, I feel like I've been outnumbered on all sides. And that is going to be the case. Now, I was going to say often the case. It's always the case. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Secondly, not only there will be giants, but they will mock you. And add to that, look invincible. They will mock you and look invincible. Now, we had a certain quarterback that had a pretty good day yesterday. And at one point I looked and I thought, that's pretty impressive. He went 11 for 11 starting off the season. I think I'd stop right there. I think that would be it for me. I had gone years ago to a men's retreat at Ironwood Camp in California, and I had this new gun, and some of the men said, well, and I was loading it up for them to shoot, and they said, well, you shoot it. Okay. And picked a target up on this slope of a hill, and I hit it five or six, for argument, let's just say 7 out of 6 times, okay? And you know what? One of the men said, wow, that was impressive. Do it again. And I should have stopped right there. I think I hit it 1 out of 6 times the next time. But David had a pretty good win-to-loss ratio when it comes to dealing with giants and Philistines and armies like that. But you know where he didn't do so well, where he got pinned to the mat and it sat on his chest, was his own lusts and his own desires and his own faithlessness. Number one there, the size and armaments of the giants are impressive. I don't remember if I gave you that point in your outline or not. I should look at that. Yes, the size and the armaments of giants are impressive. You know what? I'm not a gamer, but some of you are, and a person can sit down and have some software loaded up on their phone or on their computer, and they can have a war. They can actually pick their armaments, what battle they're going to be in, how they're going to fit out their army, where they're going to come from. You can have quite a campaign and never get bloodied. And even if you lose, you can just restart the thing over and over. That used to frustrate me when my sons would be playing a game and I'm watching, and if they started losing, then they just reset. Oh, you can't do that. Oh, I guess you can. But in real life, it doesn't work that way, does it? David had stood before Goliath. And now, once again, he's in the shadow of a giant. Filmmakers love to capture this kind of drama. They would love to capture this scene, and they can't. Authors love to have the hero versus the villain, but you can't capture this in just a few, just an economy of words here, not even a whole chapter, just a few verses. There's this reference. There was war again. There was another giant. And here's how that giant fell. And we're just given the skinny that way. Goliath had baited Israel. Do you remember that back in 1 Samuel chapter 17? Daily he would come out, who will come and fight me? And it says that the army of Israel was dismayed and greatly afraid. Well, here comes another giant, verse 21. Who taunted them, literally, who ridiculed them. And you say, you know, sometimes there are individuals, people that I work with, maybe somebody you're related to, that ridicules me for my faith. And sometimes our own sin. And Satan can use that. Really, what a believer? Is this a show of strength that you're doing this again? Wherever Paul went to do gospel work, he could expect opposition. Men who, as it says in Acts 13:45, would contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. They would not only attack his message, they would attack the man and his manner. Really look at Paul. Listen to him. What's impressive there? Well, what's impressive is the message that God gave him. We don't have to be apologetic. We don't have to be timid with the gospel. The power in this gospel message that we preach is that the God of the universe stands behind it. And David could come out before Goliath, and he could do this. Secondly, the weariness of the Christian soldier is real. Now, in our text, it says, and David was weary. Can I hear an amen to that? He was weary. David appeared vulnerable. I said he's been on the decline. He's not the impressive warrior that he once was. And add to that, in ancient times, when you spotted the king, it was kind of like chess. If you took the king, game over. And so when they saw somebody was able to spot, there's David, they focused in on that, including on this occasion, a giant. And David was getting weary. Things were getting hot in the battle. He's fighting for his own existence. This is a life and death thing. This isn't where you can hit the reset button on the game. Let me give you a couple references from Ephesians. Paul knew enemies within and without. In Ephesians 3, 14 through 17, he prayed for spiritual strength. Sometimes he prayed, would you pray for me that my mouth will be open, that I speak as I ought to speak. He prayed for spiritual strength. Secondly, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 10 through 17, he preached spiritual warfare. That this is what we're up against, and it's real. And thirdly, he proclaimed in Ephesians 2:2 spiritual triumph in Christ. He prayed, he preached, he proclaimed spiritual triumph in Christ. So there will be giants. They're going to mock, they're going to ridicule, they're going to look invincible. Point C, they will all be destroyed. When Goliath daily shouted out across the valley, I give you these conditions. If you beat us, we'll be your servants. How did that turn out? When David held up Goliath's head, I'm giving the end away. I hope that's okay. But when he held up Goliath's head, did the Philistines come and say, all right, what do you need us to do? They fled. Okay. But when Goliath shouted this out and the Israelite army was feared and greatly dismayed, at one point, finally somebody came out to meet Goliath. They made a little stop along the way in the valley at the brook. They picked up a few stones. Looked kind of small, and some people think that Goliath had some vision problems. Anyway, as David got closer and Goliath saw him, he said, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And in disgust to this, you can't even send a man, you send this little boy, he says, I will give your flesh to the birds of the air. To which David mumbled, just keep talking, big guy. It's not recorded in your text, but our spiritual adversaries, God's proud enemies, every one of them will be destroyed. And we will not carry our problems or our adversaries into glory. There's two words to fill in there. They will be destroyed, first of all, thoroughly. They will be destroyed thoroughly. One by one, all four of these giants, their names are mentioned, and the guy who cut them down to size. And let me make this point. It's not the most important message, but it may be, that God can take a stone and a sling that finds its mark from David's hands and drops a giant, or the Lord may supply through an Abishai in your life, as it says in that first case, that came to David's aid. Just when the giant thought, I've got you in my sights, Abishai had him in his sights and struck him down. And you say, you know, I got to be honest with you. If I could give testimony right now, it would be this, that there have been times in my life that the Lord sent a sister in Christ or a brother in Christ that prayed for me, that bore my burden, that shared my need, that gave scripture and encouraged me in the Lord. And however the Lord does that, it's all of God. David didn't look at the stone and say, "You amazing stone." He didn't carve that out of Goliath's forehead and make a shrine out of it. He didn't praise the sling. He praised his God. David didn't praise his marksmanship. He praised his master. What David had begun for the glory of God, killing Goliath, others kind of came along and joined him in that cause. In fact, when David has to flee from Saul and go out in the wilderness, remember that ragtag army of misfits and no names and people who came out, and that's who David had to fight with, that the glory would be of God. To Louise this week, I said, "How'd you sleep last night?" She said, "Pretty good, except they got me up at 12 and 3 and 6. And I said, "You know, they do that to make you want to go home faster." There are times in our life where we would say, it is, others have joined me, the glory is all of God, I'm not going to get rest on this earth. So we have these names, Abishai and Sibbecai and Elhanan and Jonathan, and it says they struck down these giants in battle. By the way, there's a difference between doing something for honor and doing something honorably. And I don't think any of these men, I don't think Abishai, as he came running after that giant, thought, "I'm going to get a verse in the Bible named after me. I'm going to get my own parking place in Jerusalem. I'm going to get some great honor." But rather, this is for the glory of God. You got these heavyweight warriors, these giants that were spiritual lightweights. And when they made war on God's elect, when they shared their taunts against Israel, they were attacking not only the people of God, but the God of the people. And they sealed their fate. Every day, we do battle with the devil, with the presence of sin. But like I said, it will not always be like this. One of these days we will be saved even from the presence of sin. Amen. Thoroughly. And secondly, supernaturally. Supernaturally. In one sense, as our text says, these giants fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. That's the last verse in our text, verse 22. But never lose sight of the fact that it is God who does this. I'll steal my own thunder. Chapter 22, verse 35. He trains our hands for war. Verse 37. He makes our feet secure. It is God who does it. Remember I said in chapter 21, at the end of this chapter, the author tells us what David and others did, the successes they had. And then David tells us from his own mouth in chapter 22, who did it? God did it. Behind David's skill, behind what strength that David had left, stood a God who would not stand for these giants. God helped him. God did it, naturally and supernaturally. And David never got over it. And you and I should be saying, you know what? My coming to Christ was the Lord drawing me, and the Lord giving me the gift of faith, and the Lord regenerating, and the Lord that sanctified and justified. It is all of God. I said he did it thoroughly, and he did it supernaturally. And as Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 says, be strong in the Lord, finish it with me, and in the strength of his might. In the strength of his might. Let's look at the second main point as we wrap this up. The invincibility of conquest through Christ. Satan would love for you to think in the flesh that it's always going to be this way, and that it's going to get worse and worse, and it's never going to turn around. And no matter who does win the election, somebody's going to be elated, somebody's going to be depressed, and there's going to be a group in the middle. There were some dark days in David's reign and after his reign, and especially after Solomon's reign. There are dark days now. But friend, there is a bright day coming. And you and I, when we say, well, this didn't turn out, or that didn't turn out like I wanted, or this isn't going my way, but there's a day coming. I'm not to be comfortable on this earth too much. Point A, no enemy can stand before him. No enemy can stand before him. You know that song, Jesus shall reign from shore to shore and forevermore. The Lord is not going to share his reign with Satan or unbelievers. There will be no opposition left. That you needed some good news? There we go. Let me walk you through the book of Revelation, or part of it. Revelation 17, 14. And the Lamb overcame them. Revelation chapter 18. And Babylon fell, and great was the fall of it. Revelation chapter 19. There will be rejoicing in heaven. Revelation chapter 20. Satan's armies, it says, will be consumed. And Satan will be thrown in the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet are, and be tormented there day and night forever. That's how it turns out, friend. I want to know how this is going to turn out in my life, and how this is going to work out, and how these two things are supposed to fit, and how God can be in control if he allows this in my life. And I'll tell you, we know through biblical prophecy, Jesus reigns, and he must win the battle. No giant can threaten. No foe can stand when the Lord of Sabbath, the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of the armies rules. Nobody is saber rattling then. Amen. David had confidence. And this boy that Goliath said, am I a dog? I'm going to give your flesh to the devil. I told you what David said. Here's what he really said. In 1 Samuel 17, the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it into our hand. That sounded pretty confident. Is that trash talk? No, that's the confidence of the believer. The battle is the Lord's. Well, what are you going to do if this happens, or if this person wins, or if this happens? The battle is the Lord's, and he will win the battle. Point B, no soldier need fear the outcome of the battle. No soldier has to, you know, no enemy can stand before him, and no soldier of the Lord, we're in the Lord's army, yes? And no soldier can need fear the outcome of the battle. The fact that we are in a battle today is not in doubt. But I said there is something that is never in doubt about this battle that took place. Now we have this record for us at the end of chapter 21 of some long ago enemies called Philistines and giants of Gath. But how does that fit in for us today? What do we need to be reminded this morning? Chapter 5 of 1 John, verses 4 and 5. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. We are to be overcomers, friends. You say, but I have felt overcome this week. And there will be times like that. But to stand on the word of God and to say, you know, in Christ, I am an overcomer. Unlike the Israelite army that I said kind of shook and was dismayed before Goliath, the church should be singing this song, as we will sing in just a moment. The Prince of Darkness Grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. Thank you, Martin Luther, who wrote that in German, whoever translated it to English. Powerful words. David's men were at one point convinced, when David looked weary and David looked vulnerable, that David should not go into battle anymore, because he was lest the lamp of Israel be put out. What they're trying to say is, David, you are as important to us as our king, as the covenant king, as the anointed king, as light from a lamp in a very dark path when you're walking at night. We can't afford to lose you. Was David important? Yes. Here's the only time, by the way, that I know that a person referred to as an important lamp or light is used in all the Bible of a person like that. But as important as David was to the nation, the son of David, who is the light of the world, is to us. I'll leave you with this. Did we, in our own strength, confide our striving would be losing? Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing? Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus. It is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same. And he must win the battle. A few years ago, this church sent Pastor Smith and myself over to Germany. We were able to visit the Matthias and the Kings and the Fosters and see firsthand the work that God is doing over there. We stood at a certain square. We stood at a certain place in front of certain doors of a church, a certain church, where a certain guy by the name of Martin Luther had put those statements of belief that he said, here I stand, I can do no other. Almost to this day, he must win the battle. Paul testified in Acts chapter 13, verse 40-something, he said, and it is through many trials that we must enter the kingdom of God. I'll wrap this up with these two points, a daily and a dutifully. Look at your conclusion, those last two statements. Daily, we can expect spiritual adversaries to rise up. And why is it that we're so surprised? You say, you know, I'm trying to read my Bible, and I'm really trying to pray and trust the Lord, and I'm trying to put him first and others next and myself at the bottom. And the more I do that, the more I seem to be have an assault against me. Why is that? Well, frankly, sometimes we spend a lot of our time thinking about our spiritual adversaries. Why doesn't this person like me? Why is this against me? Why doesn't this ever go for me? Or our financial problems that are real. But we don't often think that we should be wrestling. We are wrestling against flesh and blood. The real combat is in our thoughts and our lusts and our faithlessness. Would that we daily realize, I'm going to be in battle. That's part of this life. The Lord told me how it would be. The Lord told us that we would suffer because of his name's sake. We'd have a target on us. And finally, dutifully, we are to mortify sin, our spiritual giants in our life. By the way, don't wait till your life is almost over like a David and give God credit for what he has done. We are to review constantly what great things he has done. In your car, by yourself, in the shower, at all times, Lord, you are good. Not if God happens to do things that we interpret as good today. God is always good, and we rehearse that. Worship is acknowledging, ascribing to God his worth, his value. God, you are good because you created. God, you are good because you are holy. God, you are good because you are the all-wise, just King and ruler of all things. It is our duty to joyfully proclaim two things from chapter 22, verse 50, first of all. For this I will praise you. There's our text next week for all of this. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing praises to your name. And then we can't help but see the spiritual giants in our life, and we can't help but remember how small, how insignificant, how weak we are. But those two things, instead of us panicking, should cause us to say, to turn to the Lord and rely on him even more, and to say, we look to God and are encouraged. And part of the expression of that is our singing, as in chapter 22, verse 20, he rescued me because he delighted in me. That kind of reminds me when the Lord says, and I chose you and made a people, not because you were great in number, but because I chose you. The greatness of that statement is in the election, the choice, the power of God. It's not that God looked down and we were greater in number, we were impressive. No, we're weary like David in this passage. God sent somebody to aid him. And you and I, instead of focusing on the problem, or who are my giants, even higher than that, to say, who is my victor, my Lord Jesus Christ? Not only what will he do for me maybe today in this certain situation, but what has he done for me at Calvary? What has Christ accomplished for me? And may that be something I rejoice in, no matter what I happen to be facing. If we could roll the film back in your life 20 years ago, who was your giant then? Well, it would have probably been this boss, or this situation, or I was fighting cancer, or I was up against this, or I was thinking I was going to get evicted. I don't know what it was. What are your giants today? Well, the names have been changed to protect the innocent, but it's kind of the same thing sometimes. And we're going to have that in this life of curse right up until the Lord, time the Lord takes us to glory. But we're not under the curse. You and I are under Christ. And in this world that groans, that travails, you and I should be triumphing in Christ. Lord, forgive us when we get so bogged down in politics that somebody would think that's the most important thing to you, right? Or that we would get so depressed over things that somebody would say, and where is your faith? How did you put it, the joys of one of the benefits of ministry or life under COVID? You and I should be saying, you know what? D.L. Moody said, the brighter the light, the less people remark about the lamp. And I want to shine for Christ in a dark time in such a way that they don't say, oh, what a candle Hamilton is. Actually, they might say, not the brightest bulb in the box, you know, talking about the person. But that they would look and say, what a glorious Lord. Charles Haddon Spurgeon one time said, if people come to hear me preach, and they did at the Metropolitan Tabernacle pulpit in London in the 1800s, he said, if they come and they walk away saying, what a great preacher, I have failed. If they leave saying, what a great Lord we serve, then I have had some success on that day. I'm going to close with a song. You can go ahead and take your, well, you don't need to take your hymn books. Yeah, try. Yeah, just go ahead, try. But if we could focus our eyes on the screens here, we will sing that song that I've made reference to, that Martin Luther hymn. Sing this as a testimony. Say, Pastor, I'm not living in victory, and everything's not going well. Then look to the victor, and he will bring the battle. We tremble not for him, Satan, but the man that God provides. Let's sing.